Again, just want to do my little commercial, TEVL.org. Go there and tap into things that we've been writing over the last number of years. And you can do it anywhere there's cell reception. You can bring your phone up, go to TEVL.org, and there's all these articles and books and stuff. So you can get blessed while you're sitting in a doctor's office or sitting in your car waiting for people or whatever. We can count the number of hits that come on the site. So after today's commercial, I'm going to be counting the hits and looking to see. No. Okay. We're talking about Book of Matthew. I've been in the Book of Matthew for a while now. And we're in chapter 22. And I don't remember what I shared here last. I think it was back in somewhere in Matthew. Matthew 22. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence, God. Thank you for coming and just being with us as we sang to you and as you sang along with us in the midst of the congregation. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and come and share your heart with us. What a privilege to be your children, O Lord. Jesus spoke again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." The word is gamos, and it can mean, New King James translates it, who arranged a marriage for his son, which is a neat thought, but it does have within it this whole idea of a great feast. So I like the New American Standard. A king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The kingdom is about a feast. It's not about a snack. I don't know about you, but I love snacks. But you can't live on snacks. And Christianity can't live on snacking. This is the only kingdom where the king himself is the meal. I mean, he is the food of heaven. Moses gave manna. God gave manna in Moses' day. But God has given us the true bread from heaven, which is Christ. You know, if we're going to make it in the natural, we need air to breathe, water to drink, and food to eat. And Jesus is the breath of life, he's the water of life, and he's the bread of life. He is what we need to survive, but we're not going to make it snacking. I think too many Christians get a taste on Sunday morning, get a taste in the midweek meeting, and kind of get through the rest of the week until they get to the next snack. I mean, that'd be a bummer. You went to a wedding, and a guy had this great ceremony, and they had a big wedding hall or dining hall. You go into the dining hall, and you got 150 people and 3 tuna fish sandwiches. How many of that would be a bummer? And each sandwich cut into 50 little pieces. Have a good time. Enjoy the wedding feast. It's like, you know what? I think there'd be a few comments. Don't you think? Man, that guy's cheap. The kingdom is not about being cheap. It's about a feast. But we need to avail ourselves of heaven's food. We need to spend time with the king. We need to spend time, not just Wednesday night or Sunday morning. We need to spend time with him when we're in our cars, around the dinner table, sitting outside waiting for someone in a store, sitting and just spending time and partaking of food that we might live. So verse 3, he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the gamos, the wedding feast. And they weren't willing to come. They didn't want to come. The word call is kaleo, to call those who had been invited. Invited is the same Greek word, kaleo. He sent out calling those who were called. That's what Israel was. Israel was a nation that was rooted in a call. The whole nation came out of a call. A man's just sitting there in Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him. And when he heard that, he responded, he believed, he began to walk with God, and he became the father of all who believe, and he had kids, and they had kids, and a nation called Israel came forth, and the whole root of that thing was an eternal call that came to a man. That's why when people talk about Jewish roots, we need to be careful. Because Israel is not the roots of this thing. I understand that we should have a love for Israel, And when we talk to Jewish people, to be thankful for them as a people, because it was through them that the prophets came, and through them the scriptures were written, and in their midst came forth the Messiah. We look to Israel. We thank God that he raised them up, for out of Israel came the church. But we need to understand that the root of the church is not Israel. And Israel's root is not herself. Her root is a call. Until Israel understands her root, which is that God called her, until Israel gets that, she's not going to know who she is. Israel doesn't know who she is today. But there's in their midst messianic believers who've tapped into the call. And they found their identity. And that's the future for the whole nation, is those people who believe in Jesus. So here we are. How many know we didn't wind up here because we figured it out? But we were messed up, but he called us. And when he called us, we said, oh, and we repented of our sins. Here's the deal, though. We may be called. Israel was called, but God sent prophets to call the called. And so he sent Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Elijah, and they would call those who had been called. And they were not willing to come. So today you may hear a call. I mean, how many of you, it's not just I was called 40 years ago or whatever, 20. I mean, he comes calling. How many of you, he comes calling regularly? Adam, where are you? That wasn't just a one-shot deal. That was a snapshot of something that happened a lot. We don't know how much it happened, but God would call Adam and they would walk together. God calls us daily. And he sends teachers and prophets and servants and a spouse and neighbors to call us. And we hear the call of the Lord. If we're sensitive, we can hear him calling us. He calls the called. So they were not willing. Verse 4, he sent out other slaves saying, tell those who have been called, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the gamos, to the wedding feast. One thing we know, this king was not a vegetarian. I'm not taking any shots at anybody. I'm just saying in the story, there was a lot of meat at this feast. Hallelujah. Thank you. I was waiting for one of them anyway. So, verse 5, but they paid. Now, two responses you see. Number one, they paid no attention and went their own way, each to his own farm and another to his business. The second response was the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. Neither one of those is a good response. Number one, just ignore it. I got stuff I got to do. I got a business to run. I got a farm to run. I don't have time for that. They heard the call, but their lifestyle didn't change. When God sends someone or speaks to us sovereignly, when he talks to us, if our lifestyle doesn't change, it's because we're ignoring what's going on. It's not good to ignore the king. Amen? I'm so thankful that he's patient and persistent, that it wasn't just a one-shot deal, but he keeps coming until it hits me that I got to respond to this. I hardened my heart for years, about 5 or 6 years in my teen years. But he kept calling. An amazing thing. He just kept calling. My mom would pray. My dad would pray. There were churches praying. And I could hear it. Sometimes when I was doing LSD, God was making me feel miserable when everybody else was having a wonderful time. He just kept calling and kept drawing and wooing and making me miserable until I repented. I'm really glad he's more persistent than we are. Amen? But they just, I got no time for this. I got to run my business. They paid no attention. But the others took the slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. That did not make the king happy. Verse 7, so the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. That is a picture of what God did in the Old Testament. Through the Assyrian armies, they destroyed Israel. The Babylonian armies destroyed the southern nation of Judah. And even after Jesus was crucified and raised, the Roman armies came and destroyed the nation. It was, when you look at the judgments of God, they are a fearful thing. It says he sent his armies. But when you look at history, the Assyrians, they don't look anything like God. They were a pagan, idolatrous, and they were very cruel to the people they conquered. Same with the Babylonians, and same with the Romans. The Romans were nasty people. They could have just beheaded people. No, they wanted to drag it out and make them suffer for hours and hours and hours on crosses. There was a cruelty in it. But when you looked at that and the demonic dynamic that was going on, yet God said he sent his armies and destroyed and brought judgment to his people. Now that should put the fear of God in us, because the wrath of God is a very real issue. And this nation has turned in many ways against God. And there is something of judgment when you have a nation promoting perversion and saying you must celebrate our sin, and we want to make that law that you have to celebrate our sin. That's the thing that's coming in our nation. When a nation goes that direction, I tell you, there is something coming out of heaven, and it's already coming. And you can't just stop driving SUVs to change it. I mean, the things that are happening upon the earth are coming because there's a God. He's a holy God. There is unrighteousness. And there is something that's going on that should cause us to begin to cry out for mercy. Oh, God, have mercy on our nation. We need to be the ones standing in the gap. Don't expect the political parties to do that. That's our job, to stand in the gap and cry out for mercy, because we deserve great judgment. Is that all right? Are we okay? So he says to his slaves, the wedding is ready, the wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited, kaleo, called, were not worthy. How were they not worthy? How many of none of us were worthy? There is none righteous, not even one. When you look at the world outside of Christ, there is nobody who's worthy. So what is it that would make people worthy? Very simple. They responded when he called. That made them worthy. This is not deep. This is very simple. When the king called and you went, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me of my sins. When you responded, you became worthy to come to a feast. And here we are. Isn't that cool? I mean, that is mercy. Nobody deserves to be here, but God made us worthy. So that's what made them worthy, is they responded to the call. So they weren't worthy. Go therefore, verse 9, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Very interesting terms here. Main highways. Highways is the Greek word hodos. It means a road. It's what Jesus said when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the road to where we're going. He is the truth, the ultimate reality of what we're involved with on the road. And he is the life, the power to sustain us on the road into ultimate reality. He is where we're going. He's the power to get there. And he's the direction we're taking. He's the whole deal. He's the hodos of God. He's the highway. He's the road. But this is an interesting term. He says, go to the main highways. And the word main is the word diexodos. It has the word exodus in it. And a prefix, die, which comes from dia, meaning through. And so you could translate this, I wrote it down here, a road on the way out, through. Here's Israel, and there's this road going through on the way out. Go to that road and get those folks and bring them to the feast. When you looked at Israel, that's who came to Jesus. It was the folks who looked around at Israel, the whole temple system, the hypocrisy, all the animals being sacrificed, the feast days, the monetary thing of selling stuff in the temple instead of prayer. They looked at all the stuff that was going on, the feast days and all of that, and they looked around and thought, none of that connects with me. I don't know what any of that is about. I'm out of here. And they would give themselves to revolution, like Simon the Zealot, or tax collecting and make as much money as you can, or prostitution or thievery or whatever. Just people who were fed up and on the way out. And when Jesus showed up and began to talk, people would look and go, well, that makes sense. That sounds like reality. God as he really is versus God as presented by a system. People began to turn and come and spend time and listen and get healed, and their eyes would open up, and they were starting to enjoy a feast right there in Israel. They were the people on the way out through the nation. Now think about today. I was here listening to a conservative radio talk show host, and he was saying that he was stunned. He couldn't understand how all these millennials could look at this nation with all its opportunities. If you just work hard, you can become anything. If you just get educated and work hard and you're faithful, you can become anything in this nation. It's a nation of freedom. It's a nation of prosperity. And yet all these people look at that and go, none of that connects with me. Capitalism, look at what's wrong with it. Look at all the stuff in the history of the nation. Look at all the greed and look at all the self-seeking and the people seeking power and look at all the debt. It's like, you know what? We're out of here. And they take the whole nation and they're on a road and they're looking around saying, I think socialism, that'll fix us. And this guy is saying, I don't understand. What is with these people? He had no grid to define what was happening. But I'm saying to you, there's a whole crowd on the way out who are ripe for a harvest. They're ripe for an invitation and a call to come to a feast. That when they touch something of reality of God like he really is, not religious and not focused on success in the eyes of men, but just God as he really is, there's something that will shift in the hearts of many people in this nation among the millennials and other generations who are looking around saying, I'm out of here. This thing has nothing for me. And they're headed out and they're heading into great deception. But that is not the end of the story. The end of the story is there's a king sending out slaves saying, come to a feast. I've prepared a great feast. And I can hear the Lord saying that I'm going to rise into the millennial generation. I'm going to move upon their hearts and I'm going to draw them to my house. Don't take the word of the news media or what people are saying about what reality is. The reality is me and my kingdom and what I am doing in the earth. Listen carefully because many are going to come to me, to my feast. And it's not only in our nation. Look at the Muslim nations. There's many who've looked at the whole thing and they're just on the way out of it. And they are ripe for harvesting into the kingdom of God. That's just cool. See, we don't get this stuff from the newspapers. We get this from the Bible. Isn't that good? Thank you, Lord. So, I'm having a good time up here. Go to those on the road on the way out through the nation, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Verse 10, those slaves went out into the streets, and they gathered together all that they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled. Say that word, filled. Filled. You know what that means? There's a whole lot of people still coming to this thing. That's encouraging when you look around this morning and see a lot of empty chairs. I tell you, there's coming fullness of people to the feast. The thing is going to be filled. It's not going to be, you know, us four, no more, Acts 2:4, fellowship in a phone booth. It's not going to be that. It's going to be massive what's coming. No, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. The word gathered together is the Greek word sunago. That's the verb of synagogue. And synagogue, of course, is where we get the word synagogue. And it just comes from two words, led and together. To be led together, to be assembled, to be gathered. The church is a synagogue. We've either been led together or we're men that have organized something. If we've organized something, it has no future. But if God has led us together, that makes this a synagogue. That word does not belong only to the Jews. It belongs to the church. Not only to the messianic believers in Jesus, but to all of us. We're a synagogue. Cool. And they gathered together as many as they could find. And where was I? Evil and good. People are going to be coming. You know what? People are going to be coming who look like they got their act together. There's going to be other people that are just totally messed up. There's going to be people who have done crimes, people who've done evil things, who are going to hear the call of God and come to the feast. We're going to get all kinds coming to this thing. And it's going to be filled. And the Greek is this. If you have a New American Standard, it tells you in the margin, the wedding hall was filled with those reclining at the table. Those reclining at the table. I mean, you wouldn't get that from dinner guests, but that's the Greek. It means people, they didn't sit in chairs. They reclined and they partook of food together. I kind of like that thought. But it's a picture of rest. It's a picture. The kingdom is not people running around like chickens with their heads cut off. It's a people at rest, partaking of a feast. And he'll send us here to say this, to say that. He'll send us places. But at the root of it all, there's a people at rest. We're not trying to get better with God. We're not trying to get more accepted by God. We're not trying to prove anything to anybody. We're just at peace with God and at peace with those that he sends us to. We're at rest. And there's a feast in that, whether we're in the meeting, whether we're out in the world. We partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cool. I'm not into the hyper whip people into action approach. I'm into, let's just sit and behold God and listen to him and then just go and do what he tells us to do. Maybe it's not as impressive kind of ministry. You know, but when God was in the earth, when Jesus was here, the first 30 years, nobody even knew he was here. I mean, God's not in a rush for this thing. I mean, it's been 2,000 years. He's not in a rush, but he's looking for a people who just love God and partake of him, and then just respond to the call. Do what he says. So, we all right? So he says, the king, verse 11, came in to look over the dinner guests. And he saw a man, nobody else saw this, only the king saw it. He saw a man who was not dressed in wedding clothes. The fact that nobody else could see it tells us he's not talking about external stuff. We can come to meetings in a suit, or we can come in shorts and a t-shirt, as we all did last week, most of us, right? It's not about external clothing. Wedding clothes has to do with the heart, and the only one who knows the heart of man is the king. So it's not about looking at each other and trying to figure out who's dressed appropriately. It's about, let's just worship the king, and the king will show us when somebody's not dressed right. He knows how to do that. I was in a meeting some years ago. And it was one of those smaller meetings, and this new guy showed up, and it's like, yeah, okay, and we're worshiping, and then we all share, and he started sharing, and I thought, uh-oh, something's weird, something's off. But we just had a good time. Then afterwards, I kind of eased over and just started hanging with him, chatting and probing a few questions. And finally, the subject of who is Jesus, we got to that. Of course, Jesus is God, the Lord God of heaven. Oh, no, he's not God. He's a good guy, but he's not God. Oh, yes, he is. Let me just take you through some verses. The beginning was the Word was with God, Word was God, Word became flesh. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Paul says, if someone preaches a different Jesus, let him be accursed. I mean, this is life and death. As we shared that gently, he says, I just don't believe that. I said, well, you're welcome to come and hang with us, but you're not allowed to talk about any of that stuff, because this is where we're from and this is what the Bible teaches. And he got up and walked away, never saw him again. Now, that doesn't mean we won't see him in the future. I hope we do. But there's a dividing line. And the king came in, saw this guy, and he didn't have any wedding clothes. How you doing? You all right? Now watch, because this is cool. He comes to the guy in verse 12, and he says, friend, hetairos means companion, someone I'd like to hang with, someone I want to spend time with, friend. That's how God comes to us. He doesn't come with this religious accusation. He comes with love. God so loved the world, he gave his son. And so he comes to this guy, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. That is not the right response. How many of you have ever had God just ask you a question? Why'd you do that? As soon as he asked that, you didn't even have to say, you shouldn't have done that. He just asked, why'd you do that? And all of a sudden, and he knows everything about who you are and why you did it and what your motive was and how you were thinking about it. And he just the question exposes your heart. Is that right? It's like, so why'd you go there? I'm sorry. The immediate response when he comes is to humble ourselves. I mean, is that right? This is not complicated. To stand there and go, I got nothing. That's not the right response. When the Lord comes and says, how come you're not dressed right? Our first response should be, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Forgive me, O Lord. That's called responding to the call. The rest of this chapter is about people that Jesus would interact and they would be speechless. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. The rest of this chapter is about Jesus talking to people and they would stand there and they'd have nothing to say. So, the man was speechless. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I understand that there is application to that verse at the end of history on the final day of judgment. I understand that. But I believe there is present application. This whole story is present. We're talking about what's going on presently in this parable. And I believe that there are folks, those who don't know God are in outer, it's outside of where the light is, it's darkness. There's weeping. There's not a joy out there. And there's gnashing of teeth speaks of anger and speaks of frustration. Just look at what's going on out there, and it's getting more and more exposed. It's spiritual darkness that people are promoting as truth. There's a lack of joy at the root of it. There's this anger and this frustration at trying to get everybody to submit to their view of reality. There's this whole dynamic going on, but there's a feast going on in here. Is that all right? I don't know about you, but I'd rather be at the feast than... You talk about frustrated folks. They're just getting madder and madder because people won't get on board their view of reality. That's intensifying. Let me tell you, as the kingdom comes into greater clarity, it's going to make more people mad. Me, I'm planning to move to the Northwest Territories. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Greenland. Yeah, there you go. Okay. For many are called, verse 14, but few are chosen. Who are the chosen? Those who responded when the call came. Keep calling us, Lord. Keep coming. Keep calling me. Don't give up on me. So the Pharisees, these are just examples of the parable now. The Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. These were just folks who thought Herod and all his dynasty was the cat's meow. No, Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, and all the different Herods. Here's the king of the Jews. And they had this whole following and exalting of Herod. So that's one crowd. Then there's the Pharisees, the Herodians. And they said, teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth. You defer to no one. You're not partial to any. I mean, these guys sounded really holy. The words are great, but they had come from an impure motive. Tell us, they said, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their evil, their poneria, their malice, and he said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? And Jesus didn't call everybody hypocrites, but there were people that presented themselves as holy who in fact were evil. They were called, he called them vipers, those who were poisoning the nation. And he would confront that. Evil people trying to sound good because they have an agenda. You hypocrites, show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius, which was a full day's wage. He said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. That's called a word of wisdom. If he had said, yeah, you should pay taxes to Caesar, then they would accuse him of collaborating with the Romans. If he had said, don't pay the tax, then he would have sounded like he was supporting the Romans, and all these Jews would have rejected him. And so it's like this no-win situation, except God drops a word of wisdom. And Jesus hears that and goes, well, this is simple. Whose picture is it? Well, give to Caesar what belongs to him. Give to God what belongs to him. And they went, you know what they were? They were speechless. I got nothing. You got anything? I got nothing. Not the right response. Is that right? Hearing this, they were amazed and left and went away. So let's try the next crowd. Verse 23, on the day some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him. Talk about a sad crowd. I mean, I don't believe in resurrection. I don't believe in angels, demons, spirits. It's like, what are you doing? Why not just go and be a sinner instead of, you know, presenting yourself as someone who loves the word and goes to church and everything and yet have this theology that wants to take half the scriptures and throw them away? I mean, just go and sin normally. I mean, what the heck is this? I mean, talk about a sad people, you know? They were sad, you see. But anyway, they said, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother is next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no kids, left his wife to his brother, also the second, the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. So, in the resurrection," we know there's no resurrection, "in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her." And Jesus looked at them and said, "You are mistaken." Planao, it means you're just wandering around. You know, when you're well-defined with a well-defined theology and you can answer all the questions according to your theology, and then God comes along and says, "You know what, you're just wandering around bumping into walls. You don't know what's going on." That's an opportunity to say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Tell me, oh Lord." That's not what they do. He says, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like angels. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I'm the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living." He didn't even mention resurrection. Jesus said, regarding the resurrection, just want you to know, Abraham is right now alive and he's with God. So is Isaac and Jacob. They're all alive and they're with God. He didn't even mention the resurrection. He says, regarding the resurrection, these guys are all alive. We know what that tells us? We know, I know that my dad is alive with God. And that guarantees that he will rise from the grave. Because God came to save men. He came to save people. That's not just I go to heaven when I die and I walk around unclothed up there in my spirit, but actually there's coming a day when I will be clothed, when my body comes out of the grave, it's put back together, I'm joined to it, it's glorified, and I will be equipped for the new heavens and the new earth. That will happen on the day when he returns. The fact that we live with God in heaven when we die guarantees that he will come and bring fullness of salvation. The Bible says God is for the body. God is not only for the soul and spirit. He is for salvation is coming for the whole person. The resurrection is guaranteed. It's spoken of in the Old Testament, spoken of through the New Testament. We're going to need to be raised from the grave to handle the new earth. If you study the Greek, it's not a brand new earth. It's this earth made new. A new heavens and a new earth. Jesus didn't say, "I'm making all new stuff." He's saying, "I'm making all stuff new." And so this whole earth is going into a day of fire. It'll be dissolved, come apart at the seams, be put back together again and made new with no sin in it. And we will need bodies to enjoy this earth made new. The earth and the heavens, the whole thing. God's making the whole creation new. Calvary is that powerful. Isn't that cool? That's why it's the hope of the church that Jesus will one day appear, and then we shall appear with him in glory. Cool. So, I know I'm somewhere. Oh, verse 33. "So when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees," that's the word, phimao. It's the same word where it says the guy in the feast had no wedding clothes and he was speechless. That word speechless is the same word here. "The Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together and said, let's take another shot at him. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the megas, the great, and the protos, the first. The great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." That meant in those days that was the whole Bible. It depended on these two things. Love God with your whole being. And you know how you love yourself? Try loving others like that. If you do that and love God with your whole being, you will walk fulfilling what this whole thing is about. That makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? The gospel is childable. It's not complicated. So, well, we're almost done. So the Pharisees were gathered together. So Jesus, the king, asked them a question. So what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. If you could, you don't have to go back, but at the end of chapter 20, he's coming into Jerusalem, and there's two blind men, and they cry out, Hosanna, son of David. Oh, son of David, have mercy on us. And so he does, and he heals them. And then he gets on a little donkey. Matthew's version is a little different. It says there was two. There was a donkey and its colt, and he actually didn't get on the big one. He got on the little one. And as he's riding into the capital city, there's a crowd in front and a crowd in back, and they're all crying out, Hosanna, son of David, son of David. He gets into the city, he begins teaching in the temple, and the children begin crying out, Hosanna, son of David. Everybody's getting this except the leaders. You got kids getting it, you got blind men getting it, you got the crowds, they're all yelling out, son of David, son of David. Finally, Jesus said, it's about time we put you guys on the spot. Whose son is the Christ? And they said, verse 42, the son of David. Well, finally, we got you to say it. Great. So here's a question. He's about to put a question to him. He says, so how does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies beneath your feet. David, if David calls him Lord, how can he be his kid? I mean, here's a guy, he's got a kid. That's his son. How can that guy be his Lord? That's a good point. That's a good spot for them to just stop and say, we're sorry. Tell us. Open up the word to us because we're missing something. That would have been a good response. But they looked at each other and went, I got nothing. You got anything? I got nothing. They were speechless. So where were they going to go? Outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. What was coming on Israel was fearsome within a generation by the Roman armies. No one, verse 46, was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. But you know, if we come with humility of heart, he's the perfect guy to ask questions. Well, what do you mean? Why did you say that? What's going on? Open your word to me. Help me to understand what's in your heart. We respond like that. He goes, wedding clothes. Come on, let's partake of the feast together. And he'll open up stuff out of his word and show us things, and we'll see things, and the world will scratch their head and wonder, what's going on with those people? What is that over there? And we'll ask them questions, and some will humble themselves, and others will be speechless. But I tell you this, the wedding hall is going to be filled with guests, those reclining at the table. Isn't that good? Are you encouraged this morning? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for that you came from heaven. God came from heaven and became one of us and took our sin into yourself and became sin, as we heard earlier in the word today. You became that which was our problem, and you, the wages of sin is death. That which we deserved, you took, and you died that we might live, that we might pass from death into life. He who lives and believes in you will never die. We just graduate. We've passed from death to life. Thank you, O God. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for the feast. Thank you for that you've got more for us than what we're seeing now. We see a little bit, we want more. Keep coming and keep calling us. Call us through the prophets. Call us through the teachers. Call us through our spouses. And even through unbelievers. If you can talk through a donkey, you can talk through anyone. Talk. Keep calling us to yourself. And help us. Give us grace to respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen.